Father, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for your word and grateful for the opportunities of the day. And we're grateful to be with one another. And we pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct and to bless. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue to be reminded that this world is not our home. And it's interesting when we think about some of the things that God can use in our lives to transform us. But when it comes to the world system is not making Christians. I want to bring your attention back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's interesting in these Corinthian epistles how Paul, his apostleship is being challenged. His motivation is being challenged. His Christian service is being questioned. And, you know, we have a lot of carnal Christians in that city, especially as he's writing 1 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 13, we see that there was false apostles during this first century transition period. And so here Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves. The transforming coming from themselves, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And I think I mistakenly referred to Satan as a seraphim last message. He's actually a cherub. And so just to correct that here and now, but he transforms himself into something that he's not, is the main point. And so in verse 15, it says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, if his servants, should also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And so if they, and the idea is they transform themselves again. It's a middle. It's a middle voice here in the Greek. And so it's no great thing if his ministers are also transforming themselves into ministers of a quality of righteousness. So it's, and it says, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, Paul feels like he is being somewhat pushed into boasting here. It says, you see in verse 18, and let me just pick up a little bit of this context. It says, seeing that many boast after the flesh, I will boast also. So the King James says, glory, it's just the word for boast. And so seeing that many boast, measured by the flesh, I will boast also. For you suffer fools gladly. in verse 19, his explanation here is, you endure, the word suffer is the kind of the idea of you endure fools gladly, being, it says seeing, or just being you yourselves also wise. Wise ones, or so-called prudent ones. It's going to be interesting when I'm going to come back into 1 Corinthians today. You're going to see Paul's going to use a little sarcasm there as well, as them being wise. Now, you see in verse 22, he's going to make some comparisons of himself to those that were boasting measured by the flesh. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So they don't have anything over him there, which they would try and be emphasizing as they were boasting by the flesh. Now, he's going to get into some qualifications that they don't have. Those that are boasting of the, in the flesh, according to the flesh. Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons, more frequent in deaths often. And he's going to go on and on here and list these things that he really uses as an example of his qualifications, of his and the reality of his apostleship. And so let me just skip down to verse 30. He says, if I must needs glory. It's literally, he says, if it is necessary for me to boast in the Greek, I will boast of the things which concern my infirmities, my weaknesses. In other words, when he's boasting in those things, in those areas, it comes back to his boast being in the Lord and the Lord's abilities, not his. So we'll tie this in, and we're going to go back into 1 Corinthians today and look at some things there that tie back to the wisdom of the world. And so this world is not my home. Let's just be reminded in John chapter 14, some of the things the Lord said in chapter 14 and verse 1. Speaking to his disciples, he says, stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so this is the thing the Lord's speaking in the upper room, anticipating the cross work, the sending of the Holy Spirit, and the work that we accomplish there. And this ultimately relates to the rapture truth. And so it's interesting, as we go through Scripture, we see the rapture and the truth surrounding it become very important, I see in Scripture, for keeping a right relationship to the world, to the world system. Keeps things in perspective. See, we're looking forward to something. And that becomes important. So we'll see that. And so, when we go, let me skip forward, and this is a verse we've looked at a number of times, but in John 16:33, here the Lord, again, looking forward, he says, in regards to these things that he said in the upper room, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And so this peace is his peace, the peace that he is sending through the Holy Spirit. And so he says, in me, you might have me, you might have peace. This is a possibility based upon a new relationship, a new potential, a new environment in him. He says, in me. Then he says, in the world, you have tribulation. So in the physical environment, in the world system, you have tribulation, pressure. But he says, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. And a believer in Christ is an overcomer as well. So we can take courage. We can be of good courage because in him we have overcome the world also. And so all of these things for the Christian leads to a new standard. A new standard by which we can live and move. Even though we're in the world system, we're not out from it as the source. And so let's go to Colossians chapter 2. And in verse 6, we have reference to this new position that relates to a new standard for which we can conduct ourselves. And so in Colossians 2:6 here, Paul says, as you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk, order your lives in him. That's how you're going to relate to the risen and glorified one as Lord, by walking in him, ordering your life in him. You're not going to make him Lord of your life and then walk in your own will. And so as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so you walk ye in him. In verse 7 he says, having been rooted. I translate it that way. King James says rooted, but it's having been rooted. It's a perfect passive participle. So this is something that's happened with the abiding results. Having been rooted, and now he switches to a present passive, and being built up in him. In him. And so this is a progressive thing that's going on in present tense salvation. We had initial salvation, we've been firmly rooted with the abiding result that we stand having been rooted in him. And in present tense salvation, we're being built up in him and established in the faith or by the faith as you have been taught. As you have been taught. And so we have to be taught. We have to learn how to use our position in Christ. We have to learn how to walk in him, to rest in what he's provided. He says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now in verse 8, you see a mention of a couple of different standards that can lead you astray. Different standard than what he's provided for us, this new position with a new potential. And so here Paul says, beware, lest any man spoil you. The idea to take you captive, to lead you away as prey. He says, beware, see that no man lead you away as prey through philosophy, this fondness of wisdom and empty deceit. Now, where does this love of wisdom and this empty deceit come from? He says, according to the tradition of men, according to the rudiments of the world. And so these are things he's telling these Christians, that they need to order their lives in him, in Christ Jesus the Lord. And they need to be aware, they need to see that they're not led away as captive through philosophy and empty seat, according to the tradition of men and according to the rudiments of the world, the rudiments of the world system, the ABCs, the founding principles of the world system. And he says, and not according to Christ. And so this warning of being led away by different standards than what God would have for us. And the world system is always there with its own standards. And so whenever you're involved in discerning something, making decisions, by what standard are you using? And so in present tense salvation, of course, it comes back to the Word of God. And as we conduct ourselves, it relates back to our position in Christ. Now, I'm going to draw your attention back to the book of Hebrews. It's interesting because, you know, Paul brings up to the Hebrews In the book of Hebrews, we have these Hebrew Christians who gave in to pressure. And they changed their standard to live by from what they initially had under tribulations. And Paul brings this to remembrance of how they had their start. And so back in Hebrews in chapter 10, and let me just pick up in verse 32. Paul, and I say Paul, I can't prove that from scripture, but I believe Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. But he says here, but call to mind, or just remember the earlier days or the former days in which, having been enlightened or having been illuminated, you endured great conflict of sufferings. And so he's trying to draw their mind and their attention to the time when they were initially saved and they endured a great conflict of sufferings. See, that wasn't inconsistent or incongruent with their new position. And so now in verse 33, he uses what's referred to as a mende clause in the Greek. And so you don't see this in the King James translation or most translations, but just literally he's saying on the one hand and then on the other. So here in verse 33, he says on the one hand, and I'm going to translate this as a temporal parse, but when you were made a spectacle, the word spectacle, the King James says a gazing stock. But when you were made a spectacle, both in reproaches, the idea of insults, and afflictions, our word for tribulations. And so remember, in the world, you have tribulation. He says, on the one hand, when you were made a spectacle, both in insults and tribulations, and on the other, when you became partakers or sharers, is the idea, with those who were passing through them. He says, for you both, sympathized or co-suffered with prisoners and accepted with joy. And so joy here is an aspect of the fruit, a mental appreciation. The author is not saying here that they had joy, emotional joy here. He's looking at a mental appreciation. And so he says, for you both co-suffered with prisoners and accepted with joy the plunder of your goods. That's not normal, but they had a mental appreciation for the tribulations and the insults. And it was supernatural. They were living according to God's standard here at this time. And so here you see that it was with joy, though, that they accepted the plunder of their goods. He says, knowing, and it's, the word knowing here is experientially knowing that you have, and there's a textual problem, for, whether in heavens is here, but experientially knowing that you have for yourself in heavens a better substance, an abiding one. In other words, the temporal things paled in comparison to the better substance, the abiding one they had as a result of now being Christians. And so now he's going to encourage them. And so verse 35, he draws the conclusion, and you see that therefore. Therefore, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense. The idea of reward. He's telling them, don't cast it away. Don't change your standard now. And then he goes on in verse 35, and you have an explanatory gar here. Verse 35, he says, for you have need. You have a need of patience. And so now he's talking about where they're currently at. These Hebrew Christians are currently back trying to practice aspects of the law. Now, we should be reminded that the temple is still functioning at this time. They were kind of in a unique position. But he tells them, for you have a need of the King James, I think, says endurance here, or is patience. It should be patience. But you have a need of patience. And so they had to have patience in the tribulation that they previously had in insults and tribulations. As they were going through them and they were accepting the plunder of their goods associated with joy. And so now he comes back to the prison, for you have need of patience in order that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And so there's a standard, the will of God. And so patience. The patience allows us to endure, to stay under, and to focus on the will of God. And he's going to explain in verse 37, you have another explanatory gar here. He says, for yet a little while, he that comes, in the Greek, is just the one coming. And so I believe this is a reference to the rapture. For yet a little while, the one coming will come. And will not delay. And so we see the Lord is coming. And that becomes important for us and able to maintain our focus and the standard on the will of God. And the temporal things shrink in comparison. And so here he says, for yet a little while, the one coming will come and will not delay. And verse 38, he says, but the just shall live by faith. Just literally, the righteous one shall live out from faith. He says, and if he draw back, if he shrinks back, he says, my soul does not take pleasure in him. Just my soul does not think well in him. And then he goes on, he says, but we are not drawers back. We're not ones who shrink back. It's the noun of the verb we just had. But we are not drawers back, or we don't shrink back to destruction, perdition, or destruction. But rather, of those who have faith to the saving of the soul, the preserving of the soul, future tense salvation. Future tense salvation is what he has here. And so we have faith to the preserving of the soul. And so the soul is what can get us in trouble. The soul is, the saving of the soul is connected to future tense salvation, the time that we receive our glorified body. So the Hebrews early on, they were a positive example, if you will, to themselves. But apparently they didn't learn patience in the tribulation, and they casted away their confidence, and they returned to a different standard than what God had for them as they tried to return back to the law. Well, when we come back to let me go back to 2 Corinthians and see where Paul's confidence was. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, In verse 12, here we see Paul's confidence was in the grace of God. He says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in singleness and sincerity before God, or godly sincerity, not by fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conduct in the world, and more abundantly towards you." And so Paul's confidence was in the grace of God. And it was by the grace of God that Paul had his manner of life, his conduct in the world. And he says, and more abundantly to you, to the Corinthians. They had opportunities to see this firsthand and up close. Now, the Corinthians, if we go back to the first epistle, in their carnality had led them to fall right in line with trusting in the wisdom of the world and to emphasize what man could do. And so let's go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, we'll pick up. Here Paul says, "Let no man deceive himself." And the idea is to thoroughly deceive himself. "Let no man thoroughly deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world," and the world should be age here, but it is the age of the world. But he says, "If any man among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he may be wise." He says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness." Let's just continue on here in verse 20. He says, "And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." The word vain here is the idea of useless. And then you have in verse 21, a concluding or connecting remark, "Therefore, let no man boast in men, for all things are yours." He says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And so here he's telling them that these things are for their growth, for their benefit, for their opportunity. Now, if we go back into chapter 1, we get an idea of what's going on with this group. And as we mentioned, a large number of this group was carnal, pertaining to the flesh, to the sin nature. And so if you go back to chapter 1, let's take a look here at in verse 11, here Paul says, "For it has been declared unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." The word contentions is our word strifes. One of the works of the flesh, by the way, that there are strifes among you. So where there's a work of the flesh, there's the sin nature in activity. And now in verse 12, he says, "Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul," or "I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And so here we see these stripes are being manifested by groups, cliques. And some of these people are aligning themselves with certain men, saying, oh, this is my kind of preacher. This one speaks to me. These others, they're not really for me. They don't really do it. And so you did have one group that got it right when they said, I belong to Christ. Now he says in verse 13, he says, is the Christ divided? And I think he uses the technical term here. Is the Christ divided? He's talking about the head and the body. It's a single entity. Is the Christ divided? He says, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so their carnality had led them to trust in the abilities of man. And so as we come back to 322, let's go back to 322 and pick up there. He says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And then he continues in verse 23. He says, and you all are Christ, and Christ is God's. And so Paul corrects all of this. Now I'm going to move on down to through chapter 4 here, because we're going to get to a couple of verses where we have reference to Paul and how he's being manifested in the world. So let me just show you this, and then we'll continue on. In verse 9, Paul says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. So we'll come to that. The other verse where we have a reference to the world is in verse 13. He says, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. And so we'll come back. We're going to work our way up through there. And so going back to 4:1, Paul says, let a man so account of us. The word to account is the idea, so, or just let a man reckon of us. Now the us here, he is just talked about the apostles, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas in verse 22. That's where I would connect the previous reference to. So let a man reckon of us as of ministers of Christ. The word ministers, it's not our normal word for ministers. It's the idea of under rowers. As of under rowers of Christ and stewards of a quality of mysteries of God. And it goes on in verse 2. He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, what we're going to see here, as these Christians in their carnality, they became a little bit puffed up. And they began to judge or examine Paul's Christian service. And so you see this here in this next verse. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. And the word judged here, it's anakrino in the Greek, just to judge up, to scrutinize, to examine. He says that it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of a man's judgment, or just literally, or by a man's day. Yea, I judge not my own self. He doesn't examine or scrutinize the idea. He's not judging up his my own self. Yet apparently they were judging Paul. They were judging what he was doing in his Christian service. And in their carnality, were thinking, well, if Paul was this, he should do that. Or why isn't he doing this? They had all of these great ideas about what Paul should be doing or could be doing or could be doing better. That's interesting what carnality will do. And Paul says he doesn't even judge his own self because somebody else is does that. Somebody else is responsible for that. And so Paul says, for I know nothing against myself. That's kind of the idea of I'm conscious of nothing against myself. Now, he's not saying he's sinlessly perfect here. Paul's saying as far as his Christian service goes, where he's being criticized on what he should be doing or could be doing, or how we should say it or not say it, when he should come and this and that, he's saying I know nothing. I'm conscious of nothing against myself. But on the contrary, I am not by this justified. That's not the final determining factor. Paul says he doesn't even judge himself. And so even though he's not conscious of anything against himself in his Christian service, he says, I'm not justified by this, by no means. He says, but he that judges me is the Lord. Just the one scrutinizing, the one examining me is the Lord, the divine master, who Paul ultimately wants to be well-pleasing to. That's where Paul's focus is on pleasing him, the Lord. And so now Paul draws this conclusion, therefore, so as judge nothing before the time. And so this is the word for judge. It's just krino. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, the intentions, the determinations of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now, Paul's going to go on and he's going to use some irony here shortly. So it's interesting when you see in scripture, at times you can see sarcasm used. You can see irony used in some places. And so here coming up in verse 8, we'll see some irony. But first in verse 6, Paul says, in these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. And so Paul, in other words, he's going to use himself and Apollos as an example. And so this was probably going on with others. And so these carnal Christians were doing this with others, but Paul's going to he's going to use Apollos and himself as an example. He says that you might learn. The idea of learn here is to learn from instruction. That you might learn in us not to think of men above which is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Let's go back in chapter 3 real quick and just be reminded. In verse 4, Paul said, for while one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, or I belong to Apollos, are you not carnal? And so the answer is yes. It says that, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? So here he's going to correct something. He says, but ministers through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. He goes on in verse 6. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, But strong contrast, God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. And so just, and so now here Paul is transferring this figure to himself and Apollos for their sakes. Now in verse 7, in 4:7, excuse me, Paul says, "For who makes you to different from another? And what has thou that you did not receive? Now if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you had not received it?" And so these Christians were boasting in some of the differences, preferencing one difference over another. They were also boasting in certain spiritual gifts. Let's be reminded when it comes to spiritual gifts, let me just turn to Romans 12:6. We'll read 12:5 too. But "For we, the many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts," verse 6, "differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." And so there you just can see an example. Now, in verse 8, going back to 1 Corinthians 4:8, Paul's going to bring irony into this. He says, "Now you are full." And just the word "now" could be translated "already." Already you are full. You are in a state of being full or satiated. In other words, they don't have a lot of need. They're living well. He says, "Already you are rich. You have become rich." And he says, "You have reigned as kings without us, apart from us." And so this is irony, as you're going to see here in a second, but they were living in luxury without a lot of need. They had become rich in material things. And they were reigning as kings, reigning as kings. I think that's one of the reasons why they, in their carnality, they were judging Paul in regards to his Christian service. They saw themselves in a place where they could make judgments and examine or scrutinize even the apostle. And Paul says they reigned as kings apart from us. Now he expresses, here Paul expresses kind of a fruitless wish. He says, "And I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you, that we might co-reign with you." But what Paul is basically saying is, now is not the time for reigning. And here's the evidence of it. Because at the time of reigning, we're going to co-reign with Christ. And so Paul says in verse 9, he says, I deem that God has sent forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed or doomed to death. He says, "For we are made a spectacle unto the world. We are made a theater unto the world. We're put on the stage," in other words, to be viewed. And so he says, "We are made a spectacle unto the world," and then we see, "and to angels and to men." It's interesting. A lot of times we think about things we do and how that might look to other people, to men. But you know that there's angels watching
and learning, observing. And Paul looks at the role that he's taken in God's plan and the other apostles as being made a spectacle into the world and to angels and to men. Now he's going to draw this irony out when he says, we, talking about we apostles, are fools on account of Christ. King James, I think it's, we are fools for Christ's sake. It's, we are morons on account of Christ. Is kind of the idea in the world. That's how the world's wisdom would see the apostles as fools. But here we see the irony is, but you are wise in Christ. You are prudent ones in Christ. Apparently, in their situation, they were considered as wise Christians, as prudent in Christ. And so that's not consistent with the time of reigning. He says, and we are weak. We are weak ones, talking about the apostles, but you are strong ones. And so in the world, by the world system wisdom, the apostles were despised. They were weak ones. But here, for some reason, the Corinthians in their carnality, they're strong ones. And he says, you are honorable. Kind of the idea of glorious. But we are despised. The word despised is the idea of without honor, without value. This would be according to the world. And so something's not in balance here. Something's not in balance. And so Paul's going to draw this out further. He says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked. The word naked here has the idea of poorly clothed, wearing rags, and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. In other words, they're wandering place to place. And he continues on in verse 12 and he says, and labor. The word labor is a word that has the idea of laboring with toil, blood, sweat, and tears. And so he says, we labor working with our own hands. And so working with our very own hands. And so Paul and the apostles, they earned their own way, you might say. They didn't lean on the saints. And so here you can see as a result, though, they hungered, thirst, were poorly clothed, they were buffeted, they were wandering place to place, laboring with blood, sweat, and tears. And they're working with their own hands. The Corinthians, in contrast, were in a state of being full. They had become rich, and they reigned as kings. That doesn't sound quite right. If I read in 1 Corinthians 12:26, it says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are a quality of the body of Christ and members in part. Now coming back to verse 12, he says, we labor working with our own hands. And he says, when being reviled, and so I'm going to translate this as a temporal participle. So I'm going to add the word when twice here. And so when being reviled, kind of the idea of abased or insulted. When being insulted, we bless. We speak well. When being persecuted, we suffer it. We endure it. Verse 13, when being slandered, King James agrees, defamed, when being slandered, we exhort, we encourage is the idea. Then going back to the apostles, he says, we are made as the filth of the world. The word filth has, this word has the idea of the result of the process of cleaning. This is what comes off as a result of cleaning. And so he says, we're made as the filth, the dirt, kind of what the most despicable, if you will, aspects of the world. And are the offscuring, the idea of this word offscuring just literally has the idea of that which is wiped off. And so we could translate this scum. And are the scum of all things unto this day. Now, Paul's used a little bit of irony here to make a point. And so he says, I write not these things to shame you. He's not doing this to put them to shame, but rather on the contrary, he says, as my beloved children or born ones, I warn you, I admonish you. I'm putting these things to mind for you to consider, to take into account. And so he goes on and he says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. In other words, Paul was the human instrument through whom they received the gospel and believed. Now he comes on into verse 16. He says, therefore, therefore, I beseech you, I exhort you, I encourage you is the idea. Be ye imitators of me. I mean, that's kind of interesting. He just told them all of these things of how the world views them and some of the things they're going. But now he says, as your father in the Lord, in a sense, he says, the one that led you to the Lord through the gospel, therefore, he says, I exhort you, be imitators of me. And so now we come back to this verse. It brings us back to the standard that Paul used, the standard that they were apart from, that they had drifted from in their reigning, in a state of being full and having no need, in becoming rich, in their scrutinizing Paul's Christian service, in their carnality, they had gotten away from the standard and they needed to be brought back into remembrance. And so Paul says, be imitators of me. Now in verse 17, he says, for this cause, just literally on account of this, you Corinthians, I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved born one, just my beloved child, and faithful in the Lord. And so here, the faithful in the Lord, he's faithful in his position in Christ, serving the head of the body. And so his faithful in the Lord, he who shall bring into your remembrance. It's not something that they hadn't been exposed to. They haven't been taught, but he's going to bring them into remembrance. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. It says, as I teach everywhere and in every church. So this wasn't a special truth for just some Christians or some Christians that had got to a certain point. This is what Paul taught everywhere, in every assembly. And so in other words, Paul practiced what he preached. This should be true of anybody engaged in Christian service or giving the word. But here Paul wanted them to practice what he knew that they had been taught. And so these Christians, as carnal Christians, they had lost their way from the standard in Christ. They weren't seeing themselves or others. They weren't seeing things as they really are. That's what happens when we're carnal. We don't see ourselves. We don't see others as they really are. And so we become much more susceptible to accepting different standards, to start to see things the way the world system sees things, to accept world system standards. And so we could go on here, but I think this is a good place to stop, because I like Paul talking about my ways, which be in Christ. That's our standard. That's where we need to order our lives. Walk in Him. And so we'll close that. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for these truths and the potential that we have in Christ to have peace. Even though we do have tribulation, we can have Christ's peace. And we have the potential to order our lives in Him. And as we do that, we can be well-pleasing to you, and we can be a part of bringing you glory. So we're thankful for that. We're thankful for these truths. In Christ's name, amen.